Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church Online. I'm Pastor David Dyer, and it is my distinct honor and pleasure to be with you and your family, your friends, your neighbors this week in worship. I do want to continue to encourage you to meet with others, for the body of Christ is built up when we meet together, when we share in the hearing of God's word, when we share the Lord's sacrament, his incredible supper of love for each and every one of us. Our sins are forgiven. We receive that great gift from God. Our faith is strengthened, and we are edified by his word. And my prayer for you this day is that by the preaching of his word, you would be courageous, that you would wake up from dull sloth, that you would realize that the world, it may hurt your body, but it can do nothing for your eternal soul. And so we rely on God not only for our daily nourishment and protection, but also ultimately for our salvation. And that is the ultimate hope in which we look. So I do pray that as we worship together, that the Spirit would be abundant in the place where you find yourself. If you have not yet already prepared to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I do invite you to stop right now and prepare the wine and bread so that we can participate together at that time in the service. We worship an incredible God. We know him by his triune name. And so we worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
When all I see is a battle, you see my victory.
Stand
mountaintop. You see me in the valley low. There is no home without you here. And I find you in the crowded thoughts. You quiet all the question marks. There is no space your love won't fill. I'll trade all my fear for peace of mind. All my heaviness for burdens light. And this will be my song. You are always good. I'll sing it all day long. And you are always good. And when the day is through, I am left with you. I set my eyes on perfect faith. You'll finish what you start in me. And my heart will be an offering. And I'll trade all my fear for peace of mind. This will be my song. You are always good. I'll sing it all day long. You are always good. When the day is through, I am left with you.
You are always.
As we are called together in worship, we acknowledge that God is an almighty and gracious God. And yet he has set a standard for our life, the way to live. He's given us his creed. He's given us his commands. He's given us laws. And yet we all fall short. I know I do. And every time I read in the Word his law and I realize how much I've fallen, I know that I have a gracious God. You have a gracious God who invites you to come and confess your sins, not because he doesn't know what you've done, but so that we can be unburdened by the guilt and the shame that comes with not following his rules for our life. So in this time of confession, I invite you to remain seated with your head bowed, your hands folded, or to kneel next to the chair in which you find yourself seated. Whatever position best facilitates humility, let's go before our gracious God now and confess our sins. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. And truly, Father, we rejoice, we are glad in it, because it is the day that you have made for us. Father, we humbly ask that you would be gracious to us. For once again, we come before you acknowledging where we have fallen short. We have not spoken kindly to our children, we've been harsh. Our spouse, we have ignored their pleas for connection. Father, our co-workers, we have dismissed with an eye roll or a huff. Lord, our neighbors are in dire need of our assistance, our love, our action, and we have claimed to be too busy. We have let other things get in the way. Lord, our resources we have not used to your honor and glory, but rather for selfish means. And when it comes to paying our bills and looking at our budgets, we have not trusted that you will be a God that provides. You've promised that. And yet we live in fear, paycheck to paycheck, from bill to bill. Lord, these and a myriad of other sins that are personal and private to each of us, we confess to you and we say, Lord, forgive us for our sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, do not underestimate the power of confession and God's forgiveness. Because there in that simple time, even though you did not mention or name every single sin, the Lord knows. And when we have a heart that is full of contrition, that says, I am heartily sorry for these things. I don't want to do them. I am powerless, though. I am weak when it comes to fighting against the temptations in my life. God knows. And because of his great love for you, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And we look upon that cross figuratively in our brain, and we know there that Jesus took your sin, my sin, upon himself, and he died the death that you and I deserve. And so by his blood and resurrection, sin was paid for. Your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father gives us his word, and his word is meant to be life for each and every one of us. It is meant to be that which guides each and every one of our steps. And so hear the word of the Lord as we read through it this day. Our Old Testament lesson, which will serve as the sermon text, is from Psalm 31. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord. For he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves and faithfully, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait upon the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament lesson comes to us from Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our own bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel lesson is from St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the very end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. And now, having heard God's word, being fed, nourished, encouraged, and equipped by it, let us confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue in our sermon series, looking at how God absolutely reconditions our heart. It's amazing to think of a God, right, that loves us so much that he won't just leave us where we're at. And he tries to equip us with his word. He encourages us by the power of the Holy Spirit, by brothers and sisters in Christ. And that empowerment, it changes us. When your heart is different, man, everything is different. I'm reminded over and over that the health of my heart is paramount. From making sure I watch my cholesterol to my weight, making sure I have enough water intake and electrolytes and vitamins, making sure that my body is healthy so that my heart can pump easily and well. It's no small feat. We get lazy and complacent. It's incredible to think. It's incredible to think that we oftentimes let our heart go. And that's just from a physical standpoint. My question to you this day is, what are you doing about keeping your heart healthy in such a way that you can handle all of life's disappointments? Does your stress level just shoot through the roof and immediately you begin to have heart palpitations, or you begin sweating, or your temperature rises and all of a sudden you say, oh, I've got to sit this one out? The challenge over and over is to have a heart that is ready to take on all of these challenges that the world gives us. So today we look at Psalm 31, where God encourages us to be courageous. In fact, in Latin, the base word for courageous is the same base word for the heart. You see, I think God absolutely knows and is telling us that to have a courageous heart is a heart that follows completely after God. It's as if we put blinders on so that we don't see too far to the right or too far to the left. It is a heart that completely trusts in God. And yet we don't. Why are we not more courageous? Fear? Failure? Did things happen in your past? Did it cause you to have a broken heart? Where you put yourself out there and it was stomped. You put trust into someone and they broke that trust. Man, the world could use a courageous heart. The kind of heart that says, hey, I don't care what the world does to me. I know God is for me. Who can be against me? It is the kind of heart that God can use to make incredible changes in your family, in your friend group, in your church, in the community in which you find yourself. And God has this deep, deep, deep desire to use courageous hearts. But like I mentioned before, many of us have had our hearts stomped. And the courage that we would want to have doesn't seem to be there. You know, David writes in Psalm 31, beginning in verse 14, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." I mean, is this a first commandment issue for you? Is the reason you don't have much courage is because you see everything happening around you in this life and it dismays you? It affects you. Do you sometimes make other things your God? Is it an idolatry for the desire for wealth? Is it the fact that you don't have any time to be courageous? Is it the fact that we spend our resources on things that don't really matter to the kingdom? I mean, courage, a kind of courage that says, look, I'll stand alone in this. I'm convicted by God, and I have this great, strong desire to speak boldly into the lives of the people around me. But man, if I do, what if they hate me? What if they want nothing to do with me? What if I lose that friendship? But no, David says here clearly, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. And ultimately, isn't that where courage comes from? It's being able to trust God and his hundreds and hundreds of promises in Scripture. You know, the beauty of waking up each and every day and acknowledging, hey, God, this is the day that you have made. Truly, we will rejoice. We will be glad in it because it's the day that you've made for me. You see, I don't wake up in the morning wondering what my purpose is. Modern psychology today, well, you've got to make sure and know your why before you can handle the what. I know my why. I live to bring God honor and praise. I live each and every day to utilize the skills, the gifts, the talents that he has given to me to bring his name, honor, and glory, to further the kingdom. Now, I know many of you know I'm not on email much, but my tagline at the end, when I do write that responsory email, is for King and Kingdom. Because I want to align every single thing that I do and every response and every bit of my energy that this is for my King. He's my God. And I trust him. So is your lack of courage a lack of trust? And I know many of you are hurt, not just by people, but you have, it's okay to admit, a lack of trust of God. You've seen him work in other people's lives, but you feel as if he's not working in yours. I get that. Things happen rapidly, time and time again, over and over again. And it just seems like you can't barely keep your head above water. But I'll ask you this question again. Do you trust God? And part of it is, yes, I'm saying I need you to trust God. I want you to trust God. You can trust God, even if it doesn't feel like you can. David continues in verse 15, "My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me." You don't own your day. All of the seconds, the minutes, the hours of the day, they belong to God. Now, why are we talking about minutes? Again, I want us to understand that in order to be courageous, I realize that the courage does not come from within me. I, David, am not courageous. I can act in a courageous manner. God can give me courage. But ultimately, my ability to be courageous in heart is because I know who loves me. I know who supports me. I know who's got my back. And I know oftentimes we rely on a spouse or a best friend, maybe our parents. Well, if they believe in me, then I can believe in myself. And yet, I'll challenge that a little bit. Every human I've ever known has their own agenda. Truly, the only courage that I have received, that I have been able to hold on to, is knowing that my God is my God. And that He knows everything about me, and He still loves me. That He knows the plans He has for me. And my job is to get out of the way and let God work through me. You see, I think that being courageous is saying, even my time belongs to you, God. And I want to use that time in every way possible to do incredible things. My time belongs to God. In verse 16, "Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love." You know, this echoes our closing benediction, that the Lord's face would shine upon us. What it means is this picture of God smiling, this God's approval. It's God's looking down upon you each and every day with blessing after blessing. And I got to tell you, a God that loves me that much, it does. It gives me courage. Because I have plenty of detractors. We have plenty of enemies that want to destroy us. There's plenty online calling us out for our shortcomings and our failures. You listen long enough, you put yourself out there enough, everyone will attack you. And yet, if you don't listen to the noise, if you can insulate yourself in such a way that you say, "God, I want you to speak into my life. I want you to call out my identity. I want you to tell me who I am." Not the world. Not even my own heart. I mean, I dare say many of you are like me. You're not in the profession you thought you would be in, let's say, as late as even high school. Some of you are. But for many of us, by getting out of the way, letting the Lord lead and step into our lives has meant trusting Him to guide our footsteps. That's courage. That is courage when we say, "God, I'm going to allow you to lead the way. That's what I'm after." Verse 17, David writes, "Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you, but let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave." Shame. Is that why we're not courageous? You put yourself out there to be in the school play, you flubbed a bunch of lines and people laughed. You were embarrassed. You called up a girl that you fancied. You put your heart out there, and she flatly refused you. Or maybe you were married for 15 or 20 years and your marriage fell apart. And you felt shame. Maybe there was that internal talk, what could I have done better? What did I do that was so bad? Maybe you're just angry with your spouse because theirs was the major failure. Sometimes I think we're not courageous because we don't want to take the risk. But we know that in courage, with great courage, comes sometimes great disappointments. You try and you try and you try and it fails over and over and over again. But every success story, right, from business world, from the entrepreneurial world, from the invention world, is about not giving up. About knowing, man, I know there's a solution to this problem. I know that we can get there. Many of you know the age-old story of the two frogs that found themselves in a pot of water. As they began to swim around, one of the frogs realized there was no way he was going to be able to hop out. No way at all. And he gave up. He drowned. And yet the other frog kept swimming around over and over, and as the pot of water is boiling higher and higher, the bubbles are kind of pushing him up, and in conjunction with a leap, he leaps out. He just kept saying, I know there's got to be a way, there's got to be a way, and sure enough, there was. You see, the difference, courage doesn't let us quit. Courage allows us to keep moving forward even though we can't see the result. We don't quite know what the outcome is going to be. In verse 19, how great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. You see, this fear is a reverence fear. I do fear God. My fear is punishment. I fear his wrath. I also fear disappointing him. And yet I know I do it on a daily basis. So I'm in this juxtaposition that you too have probably experienced. I fear God and his punishments, and yet I know I have a loving God that says, David, I love you and I forgive you. But I don't wallow in that fear. I rather use it with a bit of courage given to me by God that says, okay, God, now what? Now what's the solution? I'm not going to give up. The eternal optimist, a hope monger, is what courageous heart has given to me. And as we heard in our reading from the book of Romans, we don't see it oftentimes, that hope. We don't oftentimes see the hand of God, and yet I have a bunch of it. I'm the first one to say, hey, your marriage sucks. You can get through this. We'll just find the solution. We can work at this. We can better communicate. We can show greater amounts of affection. We can quit being so mean and drastic with one another. And though both of the people are tired and exhausted, reorienting of our timing and schedule about making one another more important than the rest of our lives. Yeah, those things, they give me hope. It's like taking that magic pill that says, man, if I could take this, everything would be better. And you see, that ability for me to be hopeful comes from a courageous heart. Because I've seen God act in the past, not just in my life, but in yours. I know the stories of people over and over and over again who seemed down and out. Yes, I love a military story, right? It was someone going above and beyond, even to the point of sacrifice. But I know those stories happen every day. A mom who courageously gets out of bed with 1,000 tasks to do. and says, by the grace of God, I'll accomplish as many as I can. And she does. There are other courageous stories, people that are dealing with debilitating pain. And they're able to not necessarily put the pain aside, but rather focus on other things. That takes great courage. And that courageous heart is impactful to other people. To the sharing of that with others is huge. David continues in verse 21, praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. I've seen God be courageous. When the enemies were around me from all sides, I have seen God give me a courage. It's hard to explain. A peace, a calmness, when everything around me is going haywire. I picture God with his hand outstretched to me, saying, David, trust me. I know I doubt it because I also know how God works sometimes. And when he says, trust me, it could go in a completely different direction than where I was asking for help. But I guess I've learned over time that my putting trust in him, that act of courage, God's never failed me. He's allowed me to go through a lot of junk in my life, even to this day. Different fears and things that I have, I think he allows me to go through them. David, I'm not punishing you, he says. I'm asking you to trust me. Verse 23, love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. That phrase here is where we get this title of being encouraged in heart. Be strong and take heart. The root here shows us this picture, right? That to be strong of heart is to have a heart of courage. A heart that will do the hard things, say the hard things, do the hard things. In reading and studying for this psalm, you do realize that Jesus quotes from Psalm 31, where he just says, Lord, Lord, be with me. Lord, do not turn your back from me. For I am in distress, my eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. I'm consumed by anguish, and my ears by groaning. My strength fails me because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak, and my enemies have utter contempt for me. I hear slander from all sides around me. It's hard in a world that hates you because of Jesus. Or your own thoughts. And yet, I am reminded of Jesus going willingly to the cross. Sure, in John chapter 17, he says, Lord, if this cup can be taken, yet not as I will, as you will. And he prays for those that will come after him, that they would have strength and courage of heart to remain faithful to that which God himself has called them to. You know Jesus was talking about himself as well, that he would have the strength and the courage to go willingly to the cross. He didn't deserve it. He shouldn't have been there. It's not his fault that sin had corrupted everything, and yet Jesus went there for you. And he experienced what you and I will never, ever experience. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, at that moment, sin is placed on his shoulders. It's in his account. It's on his ledger. And at that moment, God turns his back on sin. Jesus forsaken by God. You and I never will experience that. Yes, I know we've screamed out, God, where are you? I don't know where you're at. And we feel that God has forsaken us, but it's not true. Scripture clearly says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That gives me hope. My prayer for you this week is to be strong and courageous of heart. Say, yeah, I want to do that. You're going to have to risk much. And maybe that's too fearful for you. I encourage you to pray. Lord, give me courage of heart. Remove my fears. Allow me to see your promises fulfilled so that I can be encouraged by knowing what you've done in the past so that I can fully believe and trust in what you will do in the future. And some of you are facing difficult decisions in the near future. And you're scared. You don't know how people are going to react. You don't know the consequences. But God does. And I hope that it is some consolation to you to know that because God knows, he will equip you, he will guard you, he will protect you. And I don't know about you, but what it does for me is it makes me all the more courageous. So may the God of this universe, the God who created you, who gave you your identity, who clearly states your why, may he guard and keep your minds in Christ Jesus and grant you a courageous heart. Amen. And now may this word of the Lord truly strengthen your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until his return to take us all home. Amen. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this day acknowledging that we have allowed fear to get in the way of a courageous heart. We've allowed the past and the difficulties that we've experienced to keep us from being bold. And Father, that is not our heart's desire. We want to be those in your kingdom that boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to have a courageous heart that stands up for those who are being persecuted. The kind of courage that allows us to walk against the grain, the stream of people going a different direction, and for us to pick the other. God, courage is our heart's desire. And so, Lord, grant us a faith that can latch on to your promises day in and day out. Grow us in our trust of you, that you want what is best for us, and that you will guard and protect us towards that end. Father, we lift up those who are hurting in the hospital, those with cancer diagnosis or struggling with emotional pain. Father, we ask that your hand of mercy would be upon them. Lord, that you would grant them a reprieve from the pain that they feel, that they would one day be free from this pain, from the disease. Lord, that you would grant them healing this side of heaven. That is our heart's desire. Lord, we lift up our nation and ask for wisdom for our leaders on a national, state, and local level. We pray, Lord, that they would govern in such a way as to take care of the citizens that you have entrusted them with. Bless those that are in our military, guarding and protecting our freedoms, especially those who are deployed overseas. Father, we humbly ask that you would bring them home in due time, the safety of their families. Father, our heart's desire goes out to many states and places where wildfires are burning recklessly. We pray for the safety of those that are fighting those fires. We pray for the protection of property, of homes and outbuildings and animals. Father, where there is great fear, we pray that your hand of peace would come upon them. Lord, send the rains in those locations to put out the fires. Father, I pray for our Southwest campus, and as we are now within a few weeks of opening there, you know who you are going to bring. Lord, for our volunteers, for our staff that are working so diligently in preparing for our Early Learning Center to open up on August the 3rd, with our first worship service on Sunday, August the 9th, we pray, Lord, that our efforts would be acceptable and pleasing to you and you alone. We don't do it for the praise of man. We do it because this is what you have called us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would provide resources for things that are broken down there and we need to get fixed, for things that are inoperable that we would love to use to bring your name, honor, and glory. Father, I pray that you would touch the hearts of our Bethlehem members, that you would free them from their seats of comfortability, and that you would give them a courageous heart to volunteer to support with their time, their talent, and their treasures this endeavor of reaching more people with the love of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those that are mourning. Death sucks. And Father, we pray that you would surround families that are in mourning with those that will lend a comforting shoulder to cry on, a meal to ease their hunger, and to take their mind off of their grief for even just a time. Father, we lift up those in the midst of their grief that aren't feeling very courageous. And we ask, O Lord, that you would show mercy. Father, into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Again, if you have not done so, please prepare your home with bread and wine for the celebration of the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is one of God's greatest gifts to us, where he invites us to a meal. It is a family event, being a part of this body of Christ, this family around Jesus. And so on the night in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup. And when he'd given thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends in Christ, take and eat the body of Christ given for you. Take and drink the blood of Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins.
Oh, the perfect Son of God, and all his innocence, you're walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is. He's acquainted with our grief, a man of sorrow, son of suffering. Oh, blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the Lord, who would reach for me.
And now may this bodily eating and drinking of Christ's true body and blood strengthen and preserve you unto the one true faith until life everlasting. Depart in his peace. Amen. Friends in Christ, I encourage you to gather together, put an arm around each other, hold each other's hand, and receive the closing benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord look upon you with his favor and grant you his peace. Amen. Thanks again for joining us in worship online. I do pray that the time spent together around God's word and his good gifts for us has been an encouragement to you, that you are empowered by God's grace and know that by his word you are equipped for every good work. May you be of a strong and courageous heart. For those of you looking to interact a little bit more with Bethlehem Family of Ministries, you can always go online to BethlehemDenver.com. And especially as you're trying to glean what are we doing at our new Southwest campus, lift us up in prayers, please. I will be the Southwest campus main pastor, and so we'll be down there primarily from this point forward, especially starting in August. And so I know I personally covet your prayers. If you have questions, feel free to contact us either via the website or calling the church directly. You can find that information on the website. And lastly, do you understand how the world can be changed around you by trusting God and hoping in Him? And by doing so, He grants us that courageous heart which makes bold, bold moves into the lives of those around us. And my friend, that's you. So I hope you join us in that endeavor. God's peace and His blessings. I love you. We'll see you next time.